join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Christian needs to have a working knowledge of these particular areas. Again, they're foundational, and what you build on the foundation will be much, much stronger than if you do not have one or more of these doctrines and these teachings in your life and understanding and in your heart. Tonight I want to look at eternal judgment. This is the sixth of the doctrines. But first I want to look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man, and I will add here man or woman, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. I believe all of us would like our lives to be a reflection of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. But there's three key things that we need to keep in mind. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we're not to stand in the way of sinners, and we're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, by way of introduction of this topic on eternal judgment, I'm going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, there's going to be some slides. The print's going to be so small you can't read it, so don't worry about it. I'll read the pertinent parts to you. But I didn't want to leave anything out, so if anyone wants to get these slides, they're more than welcome to them. But judgment. Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. Psalm 9:7-8, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The God that we serve, the God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light through his Son, Jesus Christ, is a God of judgment. That's an aspect that most of us don't want to deal with, because we hear God is love, and the scripture teaches us God is love. But because he loves us, just like because a parent loves a child, they will correct them when they need to be corrected. They will call them to account when they need to be called to account. Our Heavenly Father is no different. He will do the same with us. And believe me, it is better, as you'll see as we move through this tonight, it is better to be judged of the Lord in our heart here on earth before we stand before the judgment seat of Christ than it is to deal with what we have to deal with there. We need to keep a short stack of the sins that are unconfessed. Shorter the better. Judgment in history. We find that in the Old Testament, and I believe it's equally applicable, these are the scriptures. And I said one other occasion, God didn't change between Malachi and Matthew. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, just as he said of his Son Jesus. But in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, says, you shall not make you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There is a case where in this world judgment is passed from one generation to the next. Idolatry is one of those cases. So, something to consider, if the Lord shows you that there's something, I'll call it a generational curse or a generational, I'll just call it a curse, that affects you or affects your family, and the Lord shows you that, you need to deal with it, because there's no reason why you have to continue to live under it, because our God is a God of mercy. But iniquity, Jeremiah 32:18 says, you show loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. So God will recompense iniquity of the fathers to the children. It's a sad thing that many children, even in the day in which we live, are suffering, not because of something they did, but because of something their fathers did. Righteousness, Psalm 103, 17 and 18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. This goes to the second generation and the third generation, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. So there's excellent news, and then there's some bad news in here. But the excellent news is that God is a God of mercy from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him, and his righteousness will go from one generation to the next for multiple generations. Judgment in eternity is individual. We won't be calling Dominion Church to all stand up at the same time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be Joe, Sally, Mary, John, Greg, whatever your name may be, we will stand before the Lord individually. And we will give an account of ourselves, and we won't be able to just point back at, well, so-and-so did this, that, and the other. Because remember, the God we deal with is a righteous God, and he knows exactly what happened. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4 says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean you that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. We reap what we sow. Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Resurrection and judgment are tied together. Scripture provides and teaches there are two resurrections, each followed by judgment. The first resurrection is that of the just, then the judgment seat of Christ. The second resurrection is of the unjust, and that is followed by the great white throne judgment. Both resurrections and judgments are eternal. Let me just say, there's no Supreme Court in heaven. There's no appeals court in heaven. There's no back door to get out of the actions that we did on earth. There's no back door to run through in heaven. And the resurrection is eternal, and the judgments that God pronounces upon each and every one of us is for eternity. We're a people who are bounded by time. We live 24-hour days, 7-day weeks, 365-day years. You know, we count everything in terms of time, but when we go into eternity, there will be no more time. That is why there's only one resurrection of the just and one judgment. There's no need for another resurrection. There's no need for another judgment. Same thing for those of the wicked. Why are these included in the first principles? Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is a blessed hope that the believer has, the Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and made that confession, believed the word of God, and confessed Christ. Our response is that we will live in continual gratitude to God for the greatness of his grace that touched us and brought us to a knowledge of him. That we will not forget our great salvation. I put a question in here. Can we forget? We don't necessarily totally forget, but just like many other things, the day-in, day-out living tends to inundate us with other distractions that cause us to take our attention away from the great salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought in our life. And the longer you walk with the Lord, there's a potential for that to happen even more. But let me tell you that you don't have to forget. You don't have to let the world and let all of these distractions come in and overshadow this great salvation. As a matter of fact, I would commend and command to you that you do not forget. You stir up the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done in your heart, when he saved you, why he saved you, and give God the glory that he did save you, that we might walk and live in the fear of God. And I want to set the stage here a little bit on some principles of God's judgment that we find in Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judgest dost the same things. In other words, usually what we judge in other people is because we see it in ourselves. It's very easy to see that.
Right.
We won't acknowledge it, but it's very easy to pick out when somebody else is doing what we know is wrong because we've done it. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thou wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's a real thought provoker. If you think back over just today, we'll just take one day. I'll deal with the other days that I've tried to ignore later. But I just want to deal with today. If there's something you did today that you do not want the Lord to bring you into judgment against when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, then deal with it today. Don't let the sun go down on it. Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or down on your anger. And that's a very, very key scripture. I've seen that and I've experienced that, and I have come to understand that when you let the sun go down on your anger, I really believe this is for somebody here tonight, you let the sun go down on your anger and don't deal with it today, a root of bitterness will begin to spring up in your heart. And tomorrow and the next day, it would be much more difficult to deal with it until such time as this root of bitterness has sprung full bloom. So I challenge you and encourage you and call you to account. Deal with your anger today. Get it right. Get the relationships restored and do it today. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, will come indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Doesn't matter what we think of the individual who is currently, we'll just use the United States, President of the United States. God is not going to respect him any more than he respects you and me. We're all on a level playing field at the foot of the cross. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You get a lot of folks, when you speak your testimony to them and you testify of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, will say, well, what about the person who's out in the deepest, darkest jungle who's never heard the gospel? As many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the written of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I wanted to give you a couple of notes on principle 3 and 4. Principle 3 is no respect of persons. That occurs 16 times in the Bible. So it's an important point that we need to let into our hearts and let us and meditate on and let God show us what that truly means. It doesn't mean we disrespect or downplay or, well, just say disrespect someone in authority. That's not what that's talking about. But God will not, just because a person's been placed in authority, God will not hold them less accountable than he will to the person who is not placed in authority. So there's no respect of persons with God. We'll all stand again on an even footing. Principle number 4 is according to the measure of light that we've received. Matthew 11, 20 through 24 says, "But then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now that's quite a statement. I'm not going to get into some of the details of that, but you think about that if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the depravity that was rampant in those cities. And here Jesus is saying, Capernaum, Sodom would have remained to this day if they had seen what you had seen. "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Luke 12:48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." We like the part of that verse that says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much," well, maybe we'll like it, "of him shall much be required." But we've got to put it in the context too. When God gave you, when he saved you, he gave you gifts. And he is going to call us to account for how we use those gifts that he placed in our life. And I'm not going into all of the giftings of God, but there's a myriad of them, and I believe God places a minimum of one, because we get the story of the talents, they get at least 1, 5, and 10. So God has placed those in your life, and God will hold us accountable for what we do with them. Okay. Must have hit something here. My apology. Hidden technology fun. Okay. First resurrection. There's three phases to the first resurrection as I read the scripture. First one is Matthew 27. We talked about this one last week in the context of the resurrection of the dead, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and many around the city of Jerusalem, when the earthquake occurred, says many that were dead sat up in their graves, and after Jesus was resurrected, they came out of their graves and were seen by many in the city. That's what Matthew 27, 50 through 53 is saying. That's phase one. I'm glad there's more than one phase, or else we would all be lost. Phase two, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I'll just jump into verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So between that first phase of resurrection, when Jesus was raised from the dead and the saints that were brought out from the dead were seen in the city, and I believe they comprise the cloud that Jesus rose up into when he ascended into heaven, we will be caught up as believers. We will be caught up into the air with Jesus Christ when he comes back. And it won't be a silent, stealthy approach. It says he comes with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And that's got to be really loud. Talk about a sound system. Phase 3, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. That's phase three, the tribulation saints that did not bow to the Antichrist or the devil during that time. So there's three phases. It began when Jesus was resurrected. Second phase will be when he comes and calls his saints to meet him in the air. And a third will be at the end of the tribulation. Now, I'm not going to get into, there's some judgment that goes on during the tribulation. I'm not going to get into that because that is not, in my opinion, part of the eternal judgment per se. It's the because that's done in time. But we'll come back to that maybe another day. Judgment seat of Christ. All believers will appear there. Romans 14, 9 and 10 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." This is talking to believers. Now we're in eternity when Christ judges the believers. 2 Corinthians, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Notice there's no gray here. It's either good or it's bad. Scripture tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness. There are no shades of gray with God. He is pure light. And so either what we've done is good or it's bad. And we can try to justify it as much as we would like to and shade it one way or another. But God doesn't do that. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." John 3:18 says, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes is not condemned already, because he is not, but he that believeth not, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you want to know what condemnation, how that works, one of the things the devil will use is try to bring you under condemnation. But remember the scripture in John 3:18 where he says, "He that believeth on him," Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. Because Jesus saved me, I am not condemned." You may have to tell yourself that quite a few times. That's okay. But do it till you get it right, till you understand it, and it sinks into your heart, and the enemy has to flee. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." All will give an account. Romans 14 tells us, "Why do you judge a brother?" Verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I won't give an account for Marta. She won't give an account for me. My children won't give an account for me, and I won't give an account for them. Everyone who is a believer will give an account, and even the unbelievers will give an account for themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's like a courtroom today. There's no other witnesses to call. Who are you going to call except Jesus Christ, who is our advocate? 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." When we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be tested by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. I'll kind of pick some of these. I'm not going to read them all because there's still a number of things to cover yet, and I want to be sure not to keep you too long. "But every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. We talked a little bit about rewards last week in the resurrection of the dead. There's crowns of glory and other types of rewards and other types of crowns that God has set up for us and laid aside for us. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All of our works will undergo fire. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about a refining of silver. It's one I've always appreciated, especially as I learned, and I don't understand all about the refining process and what happens to the silver and to purify it. But I do understand this much. When the fires are set under the pot of silver, the heat is such that the silver turns into a fluid. And then the more it sits there and bubbles, the impurities start rising to the top. Now, here's where it gets interesting, and here's where we have to be very careful how we respond when God shows us the impurities in our life. If we don't deal with them, because of the bubbling metal, the impurities will mix back into the silver. But as they come to the top, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and if you will, scrape the impurities off the top of the silver. Why does He do that? Well, He wants us to be righteous before Him, but He also wants to make room for the other stuff that's going to bubble up. It's not one swipe fits all. Okay? How to personally assess our own works, our motives, our obedience, and is the power of the Holy Spirit or is the power of me? Motives, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Obedience, he that does the will of the Father. And then Jesus went on to say, therefore whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Obedience is key, and a key element in the works that we do, not just for the Lord, quote unquote, but in life. Are we doing the will of the Father in our job? Are we doing the will of the Father and of the Son in our home, in dealing with our children, in dealing with our spouse, in dealing with our other relatives, neighbors? Is the power of the Holy Spirit, or is the power mine? In other words, is it a fleshly power, or is it the power of the Holy Spirit? For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I want to encourage you. God gave you the Holy Spirit for a reason. He's a teacher. He's a comforter. He's a number of things that the writer of the Gospel of John points out in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. And it's important that you understand that relationship. You've heard the term paraclete, I'm sure. It just means one called alongside. Every one of us needs someone alongside us. There's not always a time when we have a physical presence of a person, but we always have the presence of the Holy Spirit who has come to walk alongside us. Parable of the talents. This is one of those slides that there's no way you can read that. I can't even hardly read it, okay? And I'm here within about 12, 13 inches of it. I'm not going to go into the parable of the talent. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I would just commend it to your reading, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But the application of it is you've been given a talent or talents, plural. Use them or lose them. It's basically what that parable says. Use it or lose it. For I say unto you that everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. Not to do good when you can is sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him, it is sin. It's pretty clear to me. I don't think I have to elaborate on it. All who did nothing were totally rejected in the parable of the talents. Now, knowing all of these things will help establish our hearts in a deep, abiding gratitude for our salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. The terror, and that word terror is phobos, same word we get phobia from, but it means fear. The fear of the Lord energizes us to persuade others of the great salvation available to them. Salvation is not just for us, but it's for us, and then its outflow is for others. Second resurrection. When is it? Revelation 20, verse 5 said, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." That's when the second resurrection will occur. Those who were not the dead in Christ, because they've already been resurrected, but those who had rejected Christ. Final judgment, the great white throne. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." It's interesting to me and encouraging to me that the judgment seat of Christ, he's judging our works. The great white throne judgment, God is judging the works. We're all equal in the sight of God. He's not going to be a respecter of persons in this case. He's going to judge our works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And by the way, if you didn't hear me earlier, let me reiterate again. This is in eternity. This is an eternal judgment. There's no court of appeal. There's no, quote, second chance. It doesn't work that way. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The books. Every life is recorded in a book. Mercy for those enrolled in the book of life. The lake of fire for those who are not enrolled in the book of life. In conclusion, let us therefore learn these truths, not just eternal judgment, again, the six foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us apply these truths to our hearts and lives, and let us teach these truths to someone else. Leaving. Hebrews 6 starts with leaving. And verse 3 says, "If God permit." Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Now, I want to say this to you. Just because we've gone through these six lessons, my expectation is not that you're all experts on these six doctrines. I'm not either. I'm still learning. I have been learning these and about them for over 35 plus years. So it's an ever-growing process. But there's a point at which time God will say, now we can move beyond this. But sometimes he will bring us back to the foundation and say, I want you to look at this again because there's something a little shaky in your foundation. I want these principles to be solid in your life. So I encourage and challenge you to let the Holy Spirit lead you where he needs to lead you and reestablish what needs to be reestablished in your life. And then you will move on if God permits. And be prepared for his return. Revelation 22, 20 and 21, "He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Thank you. I appreciate your attention over these last few weeks on these. I hope that you have been challenged. I hope that you will consider the things that have been said, and I hope that you will look into the Word of God even more so than what I've been able to give you. So I encourage you to keep looking to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.